Thank you, Harold. Last Sunday, many of you I know were not able to make it because the weather is too chilly and you're not from Buffalo, but no, for whatever reason. Anyway, I don't have the time to do it this morning, but I do want to say that we'd introduced the concept of this book that I'm so grateful to have in my hands that we're making available. We're going to cover actually a series of sermons called Word, Spirit, and Power. The co-authorship of Jack Taylor, who's my spiritual dad, and these other two great scholars are commendable guys that are just amazing. But anyway, the book is about what it says, Word, Spirit, and Power. And again, last week, I just basically told you that if you're a person that maybe is just basically focused on the Word of God, have no concern or desire for the Spirit of God, you're living an inferior Christian life, to put it mildly. And of course, without the power of God, neither the Christian life is attainable, nor is the things that we need to have that are so extraordinarily important, like whole bodies and lives full of destiny and all that sort of stuff. So we're going to do it for a few weeks. And I was just talking to Jeff Palmer, one of our worship leaders, just hanging out after the service last week, talking. And he mentioned the book, and it had such an impact. I said, hey, can I grab you Sunday morning and just let you share what the impact of the book had on your life? And so, Jeff, you all know Jeff Palmer. Would you take a moment to share with the
sure.
book?
You know, I'm much more comfortable up here singing than talking. So I was 6 months ago, to kind of preface, had a major life change. And so it kind of opened up opportunities for me that I started attending HSSM, the school ministry we have here. And as a first-year student, I had a book report I have to do on a book. Well, this was the book, and I was sharing with Pastor David, this book is very, very powerful. We went on vacation a couple weeks ago, and most of y'all know Kelly. Kelly's my daughter. We went down as a family and everything, and I just, you know, I became so immersed in this book. Everybody wants to go places, and I'm like, I want to go out on the deck, and I wanted to read the book and everything, and this book just began to pluck on the heartstrings. You know, it just really hit home with me and everything. You know, I, long time ago when I was a lad, I grew up in a church that was very, very strong in the Word. You know, if it wasn't in the book, it's not supposed to be. But at a young age, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So throughout my life, there became a dichotomy between the Word and the Spirit. And let me just tell you, these three guys here, when they wrote the book, have over 170 years of ministry between them. So if you think you know it all, let me tell you what. This thing is just, I've read through it one time, and this is one of these ones I'm going to read it over and over again. If you take the Word, if we get the people with the Word, with the people with the Spirit, then God can release His power. We all say the church is dead today. Well, God, the church may be dead, but God's not. It's His Holy Spirit, and that's what God wants to release. So I challenge you as an endorsement. I challenge you to get this book, read it. You can only get so much from David from Sunday to Sunday. But
Amen.
You can have this at home and in your Bible study, your personal time, and everything. I encourage you to get this book. Amen?
Thank you, Jeff. So they're available. We ordered a whole bunch of them at the best price we could. I don't know what the cost is, but whatever it is, it's the best we could get. $13. Okay, there you go. Anyway, they're available. You can buy one at the foyer. We'll keep them stocked for a few weeks, but we're going to hit this sequence. And again, my part in this, I'm going to talk about the Spirit of God today. I chose the middle part because essentially in my life, I've realized that without the Spirit of God, the Word of God is like reading William Shakespeare. It doesn't have power. It's not inspiring. It doesn't change my life. It gives me no motivation to whatever, you know, that kind of deal. If you're an English major, I hope I'm not insulting you, but I hated Shakespeare and all that jazz that I had to take in college. But anyway, so for my portion, and we're going to alternate different people up here teaching this duration, but today I want to talk about the Spirit of God. And basically, when you read the book, you'll discover the great divorce that has taken place in the church today, as these authors point out. That we, especially as evangelicals, we are people that focus our heart and our mind on the Word of God, but oftentimes put the Spirit of God in a different compartment, almost by himself and not very well attended to, if I could put it that way. At times it becomes Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And it's not supposed to be that way. It's Father, Son, and what? Holy Spirit. If you're an old King James person, it's Holy Ghost. But anyway, so let's talk about that today. And you can text as the message goes on. But essentially, Romans 14, verse 7, 17, says this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in what? In the Holy Spirit. Now that declaration on Paul's part is really important, because essentially the Holy Spirit is the essence of the kingdom of God on this planet. And without him, you'll neither understand the kingdom nor be a part of it. He is the essence of what the kingdom of God is on the earth today. He's the only God on the planet today. Regardless of whatever, now, some of you, when I say that, you get a little bit like, what? Well, that's my way of telling you that the Spirit of God is here carrying out the duration of all the things revolving in the kingdom of God. But when this age is completed and the Lord returns, then it will once again for all of eternity be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on this earth for all of eternity, living in a restored, amazing, exciting future that eternity holds before us. Anybody excited about that? Yeah. So, but today it's the Holy Spirit and it will be for that duration. Later on, Paul says in the book of Corinthians, he said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Now, you may not realize this, but actually Paul was being really confrontational here. He was bugged because there were people that were refuting him for a number of different reasons. And he basically reminded them that he was a scholar par excellence, Pharisee of Pharisee. If anybody of all the apostles in the early first century that was able to teach the word of God and walk in great power, it was him. And so he reminded them, listen, we're going to read that in a few minutes, but the point is, he said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. What's he saying? Paul's saying talk is cheap. You can have great scholarship. You can wordsmith something to death. You can do all those things with the scriptures, but without the Spirit of God, that the print on that page is just that. It's print on dead trees. That's about all it is. And so Paul's making an in-your-face statement to the people of the first century church in Corinth that essentially there were people that were talk, and doing all sorts of things to conflict with Paul. And he's basically saying, okay, you want to get down to it? The kingdom of God is not how much you can talk. The kingdom of God is demonstration of power, okay? All right, good, that's important. And so as we move on this area this morning, some of you are really going to get liberated today. I don't know how it's going to work for you, but I can tell you this much. There are people sitting in this every service, in this service as well, that, and I don't know who you are, but I know you're here, that you have this devaluing of yourself as it relates to the potential God can do in your life. You know, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not this, I'm not that. And you have this kind of resolve in your heart that you're just kind of going to play this little dinky little role in the kingdom of God and be satisfied with that. In fact, you're not really anything new. There were people like Moses who had the same view of God that, Moses came to God and said, Moses, I want you to lead my people. And he's like, what? I stutter. I don't talk right. I'm not a teacher. He came with the same argument. And God said, never mind, Moses, I'll take care of this. You just say, oh, yes to me and trust me. And so God took Moses out of a place of obscurity and used him to do amazing things. Some of you have devalued yourself in your own eyes. The Spirit of God is going to come bring liberty, bring empowerment, and later on, I can't tell you, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of testimonies just in this house alone. My wife is one of them. That, when I first got into ministry and actually told her that I was called to be in the pastoral ministry, after she fainted and had a stroke, and I got her revived, I promised her a vow, and I kept to the vow for years and years and years that I would never force her to do anything except mother our children and love me as her husband and, the things that go with that. And for years, she didn't do anything. But then all of a sudden, she went to a women's encounter back in the ancient days and got rocked and just like, just really, I mean that, it transformed. He took her natural gifts, just amplified them, anointed them, and then she got up here. She's done multiple messages in front of y'all. And she's one of example of many. I use her just as, because a lot of you know Lisa, my wife. And so the point I want you to remember here, Paul never exalted himself as a great preacher. He never exalted himself as a great teacher. He just basically came with simplicity of heart and his simplicity of faith in Christ, and that was basically it. In fact, at some points, especially in Corinthians, he's like, in a kind of a sarcastic way, taking a shot at people that claim that they are. And Paul was the first to admit that he wasn't really typically a charismatic person by nature. I don't mean spiritually, but, you know, as in a human human condition. He wasn't necessarily great. He wasn't an eloquent. He never claimed to be that. Like guys like Apollos, he's noted in Scripture as a man mighty in the Scripture, an incredible teacher. Paul never took that upon himself, and he didn't feel any need to, because he had the power of the Holy Spirit that operated mightily in his life. And I want you to hear his self-critique. Listen to Paul talk about himself for just a moment. This is the Amplified Version. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "And my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, plausible words of wisdom." Pretty thorough, huh? Basically, he's saying, listen, could I add something to this? He could have said, I could have done that because I'm Pharisee of Pharisee, polished theologian. He never did that because he learned his lesson. He tried to do that a couple times, and the fruit was not very good. But anyway, he's saying this, "And my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, plausible words of wisdom, but they were in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power." All right, you got that? So that's important. And so in Paul's life, the central feature of who he was in the kingdom rotated around everything that had to do with the Spirit of the living God. A while back, I read an article. I wanted to just quote it for a moment. It's about a man. His name is Paul Dawson. He and his family were visiting the Grand Coulee Dam. Has anybody ever been to the Grand Coulee Dam? It's out west. Big, huge dam. Anyway, they were out visiting this dam and were surprised to see that the visitor center was dark. It was a sunny day, so they thought the center might have had tinted windows. But they got closer and they realized there were no lights on. They went in and saw that none of the displays were working. Suddenly, it became clear to them that there was no power in the center. Due to the technical difficulty of some kind, the visitor center that sat only hundreds of feet away from the hydroelectric plant power plant was without power. Paul Dawson, the father of the family, said this, "How could something be so close to the power source, yet without power?" Huh? Does that describe some of us in the body of Christ? I think so, and I would put myself in that category some years ago. Here's the question that you need to ask yourself, basically, is how could we or you be so close to the power source and not have power? The answer to the question hopefully will come in the course of this morning, but the point I want you to see is that Paul was acknowledging that without the Spirit of God, there would be no kingdom of God. There would be no activity of the kingdom of God. And in his own personal life, the Spirit of God was responsible for all things that he considered worthy and good and eternal. And that's Paul's life. Listen to the words of Jesus, who basically said something similar to that. In John chapter 5, verse 19, says, so Jesus explained, he said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself." Let me read it from the Amplified. So Jesus answered them by saying, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, the Son is able to do nothing of himself, of his own accord." Now folks, when we start going into this area, there is some that will rise up in almost a sense of indignation and say, you know, you're bordering on blasphemy when you say these things. Track with me for just a moment. It's really important that you understand the role of the Holy Spirit with the man, Christ Jesus. It's really important that you understand this. And when I talk about the man, Christ Jesus, I mean, by the way, I'm quoting the Bible. I didn't make that up. He really was just a man. Now hold that thought and don't get up and run yet. Stay there just for a moment. When I say, when the Bible talks about the man, Christ Jesus, it is not denying his divinity. It is acknowledging his manhood. In fact, it's very, very, very clear that the origin of Jesus of Nazareth was from time and eternity. He was God. He is God. He is all of that. But something happened when he made a decision to obey his Father. And Paul puts it so clearly that listen to Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2. Again, I'm reading from the Amplified because it just works better for me this morning. But Philippians chapter 2, I think it's verse, where are we at there? Philippians 2, 6, yeah. Says this, speaking of Jesus, who although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. But he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant slave, in that he became like men and was born a human what? Being, a human being. So essentially what he's saying here is that, in fact, I would say this, apart from the crucifixion of Christ, this is the most important doctrine of our faith. This differentiates us from false Christians. There are some Christians who don't believe that Jesus Christ was divine, that he had an eternal, that he was eternally with the Father. And if you don't believe Jesus Christ was divine, you're going to have to settle with him when you face him. It's very clear in Scripture that he is, and he was, and he will continue to be. But he made a decision to leave all of that behind. And he came down here and was born in the likeness of a man like you and I. And that's important because he's fully God, and yet, ironically, it is a mystery. He's fully man. Well, it's not a mystery for me anymore. It used to be, but do you get the picture? When he said yes to his dad to come down here and fulfill the ministry of being Messiah, he did it as a man, the man Christ Jesus. In fact, the word empty, that word, there's a word in here saying empty. It's in the original language, but the Greek word means to empty. The picture is like take a bucket and turn it upside down so it's completely empty. It goes on to say to deprive of force, render vain, useless, of no effect. So Jesus was basically making a choice, and Paul was describing it this way, that Christ made a decision to leave all of that aside and come down here and live life like you and I. And so this means that the man Christ Jesus had no inherent natural, supernatural ability. He didn't have that. In fact, every trial, you got to get this, every trial that Jesus faced, he faced as a man. And boy, that encourages me. Because whenever I'm doing things or feeling like I'm failing, and I go to the Lord, I know that I'm going to somebody who can relate to my weakness. And in fact, it's very clear. You know, Satan tempted him in the wilderness. He tempted, by the way, God cannot be tempted, but a man can be. And he was tempted as a man in the wilderness. I won't go over the three temptations, but basically, let me put it this way. It would not be a legitimate temptation unless Jesus truly was man. It wouldn't be legit. Y'all getting this without threatening? Okay, good, because we're not at all messing with the doctrine of the divinity of Christ. We're acknowledging it, but making sure you understand that he put it aside and operated as you and I. And so Hebrews 4:14 basically says it better than I. Seeing then we have a great high priest, speaking of Jesus, who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points, everybody say all points. All points, I've had people come up to me through the years and go, well, you know, like I struggle with this temptation. Do you think all points? Whatever you've been tempted in, he's been tempted in. Don't ask me to explain it. It's in the book. At all points, tempted as we are, yet, now here's the key, without what? Without sin. He did it without sin. And so he was setting a pattern for us to follow. How many of us can follow that pattern of never sinning for the rest of our lives, or ever in our lives? Anybody here never sinned before? Praise God if I raised hand. Okay, good. Whew. Here's the point. He did it without sin, and he did it in such a way that made himself a model for us to follow. Even though we sin, now we have someone to turn to relate to take us out of our sin and pay for the sin that we've already committed. So in the same manner, he did miracle. He didn't do miracles as God. He did miracles as the Son of Man, and he was in right relationship with his dad. That's the key. And so that's the same with you and I. We cannot be in right relationship with our Heavenly Father apart from Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the what? The life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Good deal. Open book test. You passed. Seriously, good job. You know, years ago we had a purpose statement. We still live by it. We used to recite it for years and years. Remember Pastor Brad would be up here leading us in the reciting of it. But anyway, our purpose statement as a church, and it's never gone away. We just don't say it every Sunday. It goes like this. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Harvest Assembly exists to make and build disciples. Any old cut timers? Remember that? Yeah, we used to do that all the time. Now, we still believe that. In fact, I could say to you, almost in a candid, tongue-in-cheek kind of way, that, you know, Jesus, if I were to give his life a purpose statement, I could say, Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus came to this earth to destroy the works of the devil. You say, well, like, okay, where'd you get that one from? Did you come up with that? No, I didn't really. Actually, 1 John 3 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy. Everybody say destroy. That's an aggressive attitude, a very hostile perspective on going after the things that the devil has accomplished on the earth, destroying them. The word luo that's used for in the Greek language for destroy means to loosen, especially by way of deliverance. Anybody besides me in the house that's ever been delivered from sin and wickedness and bad habits? Yeah, both of my hands are up. To loose, to dissolve, to sever, to break, to demolish is all what that means in that word luo that's put in the Greek manuscript. And so one of the common occurrences in the life of ministry is just that, his purpose statement. And, you know, Jesus didn't come up with this on his own. His Father gave him the blueprint. He said, over and over again, I came to do the will of my Father. So, you know, when we talk about it here in our house, there's times where we may say that that's one of the mandates of our house, to destroy the works of the devil. You know, being up here on the platform in the during the service, which I typically am, I couldn't hear which is frequent because the speakers are facing this way. But I heard there was a dynamic testimony of some lady here that had pain. I couldn't hear it all, but it sounded by your reaction that was a real powerful thing God did today. Did he? Okay. So in that instance, he was destroying the works of the devil. In that instance. When you came to Jesus, when you opened up your heart to him, when you acknowledged your need for him, guess what just happened? Jesus destroyed a work of the devil. You were once in darkness. You were once an enemy of the God that we love and serve. You were all those yucky things. And when Jesus came in, washed you of your sin, put you in the kingdom as a son or a daughter, guess what happened? Everything all changed because he's who he is, says that he is. And so, you know, but not everybody gets real thrilled when you start talking about destroying the works of the devil. You get people that get aggravated and it just kind of antagonistic towards you. Like, who do you think you are? And then it goes from there. It hasn't changed. I mean, Jesus was doing these works, and the great elite religious crew that were around him of the day, the scholars, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they came up against him, the scribes, and basically they couldn't refute the fact that, I mean, they could call him names and not believe him, but they couldn't refute the evidence and fruit of his life. And so they would acknowledge finally, because they had no other choice, okay, he is doing amazing miracles, but he's not doing them by God. He's doing them by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And I want to remind you, Jesus seizes that moment right there and says, I'm going to use David Odessa language. Listen, you can say anything nasty you want about me, the Son of Man, but you better be careful about what you say about the Holy Spirit of God, because you'll pay for it in eternity. That's a pretty scary thing. I didn't say it, he said it. And so the point is that sometimes it gets into a religious environment and people get hostile by statements like this. I'm not here to antagonize anybody. I'm just simply here to say, as a son of the king, as a son of the kingdom, as a person who's anointed by the Spirit of God, my job is to inherit the responsibility of my king, and that is to destroy the works of the devil, whether you like it or not. That's what I live my life for, and I hope you will as well, because the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about the word kingdom? Kingdom? There you go. The dominion of the who? The king. The dominion of the king. It just excites me, you know. I just, you know, certain, I discovered in my life, a lot of times, you know, people have a different slant on certain things that God means to them. And I am so enamored by him as my king. It just stokes my heart to think I can serve this king. It just stokes my heart. And so when I think about the kingdom, I mean, it's pretty neat now, folks. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor does it enter into the mind of anybody, the things that God has in store for those who love him. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Oh, my goodness. And so there is an invasion happening because there's a kingdom happening. And there's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. And the two don't get along well. In fact, one attacks the other, or however perspective you look at it. But the point is that there is a conflict, and there will always be one until the Lord returns to this earth. Get settled on that one for the course of your life. It says, and here's Jesus' answer, by the way, after he makes that stern warning. And he goes on to say this, "But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God," by the way, this is the Amplified Version, "then the kingdom of God has come upon you," watch this, "before you expected." He's addressing a crowd of people who expect the Messiah to be this militaristic conquering king. And Jesus was none of those yet, but will someday be. But anyway, he's basically saying that, and it's a powerful thing. You know, if I were to ask David Stump in the back there, who does our son, and some of the people that help him back, can you appreciate those folks? We don't realize how much they make us look good. Yeah. When things go wrong, you know, people look back there, but when things go right, it's good once in a while to acknowledge that they make us look good, don't they? Thank you, guys. But anyway, if he were to flip a couple switches up there and turn the lights off in the sanctuary, if we had the, all right, there you go. But actually, if we had the windows blocked out, you'd be like, "Chuck, where are you, Chuck? I can't see," you know. But, you know, the point is that when they went to turn them back on, which they just did, they didn't do it on the first service, but when they just did that, when they pushed the power button or whatever they did to make that happen, it wasn't like light had a sort of like struggle, like push back darkness, like it took maybe 10 minutes for the light to come back. It's a picture, I could say it this way, it'd be an allegory of the kingdom of God, that there is no power of darkness in this universe that can resist the light of the gospel of the King of Glory. Nothing. Just as quick as that light came back on like that, when the power and the, let me say it this way, when the light of the gospel of the kingdom confronts darkness, it must flee. There's no fight, there's no duality, there's no struggle, it's a done deal. That light switch was flipped, and when you are a person who carries the light of the gospel of the King, same thing. We carry something that is so awesome that the powers of darkness must yield. That darkness that was here a moment ago had to yield at the hand of the man that flipped the switch. Well, the hand of the man that I serve is bigger than the hand of the man back there. And I know he would agree with me and say, amen. And so hear the heart of God in all of that. You know, I want to say it this way. I did it in the first service. It got a little risky. One of the questions indicated that. But let me say it to you this way. If you're a believer today, there's two parts of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. They're absolutely critical. One person put it this way, that the Holy Spirit is in you for your sake. He comes upon you for my sake. Let me explain what that means. I buy into that statement totally. It means that the Spirit of God is in me. He orders my inner world. Remember what Paul said? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not ceremonies I do. It's not what I deny myself. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that's what goes on inside of me. When I come to Jesus, the kingdom of God begins its journey in here. It orders my inner world, and I'm supposed to be a person who walks in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Are you getting this? But now when he comes upon me, everybody say upon, That's a key word. Don't forget the word upon. When he comes upon me for your sake. Why? Because I'm going to be a nice guy from now on? No. He now empowers me to do things that you may need that I can't do in my own human resource. I can't do. But he comes upon me. You can come to this altar like this morning, whoever that lady was, and she came with a need that required not human assistance, but supernatural assistance. God touched her, healed her, and did something extraordinary. Did the person that prayed for her do the work? No, it was the Holy Spirit. And so he comes in you for your sake. He comes upon you for somebody else or my sake. Are y'all getting the picture? That's a big deal, because we're going to read in a few minutes the verses that Jesus quoted when he introduced himself. So let me try this to make sure you get it clear. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't have to try to do supernatural things. He doesn't have to try. He is supernatural. By virtue of who he is, he's supernatural. So he's not trying. He is who he is. And so, by the way, he's not this, that to us on Sunday morning in service. He's supposed to be that way at home, at work, at school, gym, office, corporate, wherever he's supposed to be that to us and through us. In us for our sake, upon us for other people. And that's supposed to be, you know, in the dynamic of things. I wasn't very good in history, but I'll bet you that every one of you remember this person, this great historical figure. Do you remember Alexander the Great? Most of you remember. If you don't know who Alexander the Great is, would you go see Chuck Gosnell over here on the side? He's a historical buff. He could teach it really, really well. But seriously, Wikipedia. Alexander the Great lived around 383 BC, and I'm not going to give you a history on Alexander the Great other than to say he was probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, single conqueror in the history of mankind, as it relates to the earthly kingdoms. And he did it he was a teenager when he learned his dad's military exploits and carried them out to a further extent. By the time he was 33 years old, he had conquered the known world. But what you may not know, in one of the historical recalls of this actual journey, when he came to a point, I believe it was right outside of India, what we would call India today, they actually had a map of the world, and he was determined to conquer everything on that map. And they got to the end of the map, and there's this other thing, this other country. Nobody knew it wasn't on the map because nobody had been there. And so his generals and leaders in the military came to him and said, you know, sire, the map ends right here. That's it. I mean, we don't know what lies ahead, so we better just call this a day and, you know, celebrate and not go any further. He's like, no, we're not doing that. In fact, he challenged them. You go back and think about it. If you're going to stay with me, we're going to go beyond the boundaries of this map. And so history tells us that all the generals and the leaders got together and they said, you know what? He has taken us so far and we've trusted him all this way. Let's trust him even off the map. And so they did. And he ended up going up into India and other places in the Himalayas and conquering amazing exploits. You know, I bring that here because sometimes we as believers have seasons of our lives where we will only go with God in familiar places, places that are on our map. And I know I'm the only one that ever struggled with that, but let me say that sometimes there were times in my life, by the way, this church is not my church. I mean, do you know that? It's not my church. I am a servant leader, but it's not my church. It is the Spirit of the living God who is the operator, and if we could say it in simple terms, the owner of all that sits here in these pews, including me. But that being said, there were times in my life where I could tell that, and probably more, I would say I'm not this way anymore very much. I would say 10 years ago I was very much like that. I had a ministry map. I knew certain things that I was familiar with, and that's as far as I went. And all of a sudden, things happen, and I get hungry for God, and I start to realize that he wants to take me to places off the map. But if I don't trust him to the places off the map, I'm going to be stuck in my place where I'm at, and I don't want that anymore. And folks, you know, the Holy Spirit will never contradict that word that you have in your Bible. He will never contradict that. But sometimes he completely shatters my understanding of it. I've read things in the Bible that, you know, I'd studied, I got degrees and all that jazz, and then as my life got more open to him, I'd read the same thing, and he didn't dispel what I said before or knew about it. He just built something else on top of it. And so I've had these amazing times where God has, I've trusted him to take me off the map. In fact, you know, guess what? I had all the maps and charts. Do you know where they are now? I have no idea. I don't know where they are. But I know this much, that my God is able to take me off the map and cause my life to prosper and take me to places I've never been before. And now that I've done it, I want to encourage you, go along for his ride, not my ride, but for his ride, because he will take you to places that are absolutely amazing. Listen, winning theological arguments never extends the kingdom of God. Just doesn't. And it does little to expand any of that. But the fact is that the Spirit of God does sometimes say yes and does sometimes say no to your map. Let me give a quick example. In Acts chapter 16, it says in verse 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Let me pause for a moment. Does that contradict the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations? There's tension here. All that's happening is that the Holy Spirit is God. Is he God? Therefore, he is sovereign. And even though the Great Commission is intact, even in this moment, he decided for whatever reason, never really explained, nope, you can't go there. Your map is stopping there for now. Watch this in the next verse. "And they had come to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit would not permit them." So he not only takes you to places where you'll never go without him, but sometimes he will tell you, no, don't go there. For whoever knows, I don't ever, he knows. I don't know the reason. Don't come to me and say, why did the Spirit of God tell me no in this spirit? I don't know. Ask him. But he does. He establishes boundaries. He widens boundaries. He does all of them. So go with him, because you see, sometimes the truth is that he wants to take you to foreign territory. And if you'll trust him, he will. I just want to encourage you, be willing to go off the map, because he's that kind of God that is incredible. And listen to an example of what Jesus did, and then we're going to be ready to wrap this up. Here is the words of Jesus. "Now remember I said, the Spirit of God came in me for my sake and came upon me for yours? All right, listen to this statement that he gave out of Scripture when he introduced who he was in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. He said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Everybody say upon. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Did you know that Christ is not Jesus' last name? I'm not trying to be foolish. Some people think it is. It's not his last name. And if I'm embarrassing you, I'll just look down here at the notes for just a moment. Seriously, Jesus didn't need a title like some of us do. When he became known as Jesus the Christ, he was baptized in the Spirit, by the Spirit, in John, in the Gospels, I don't have to name them all, but he got baptized in the Jordan, came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him, and at that point, this statement became a reality in his life. So Christ, Jesus Christ isn't a title, and it's not his last name. Got to get this. It's a statement of an experience that he had. He became Jesus of Nazareth when he was born in this earth. At age 30, he had an encounter with the Spirit of the living God, just like we must. And he became Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Did you get what I'm saying? How many would be courageous enough this morning to raise your hand and say, yes, I am a Christian? Let me see your hand. Okay, thank you. Do you know what Christian means? Little Christs. Because same thing, without the Holy Spirit, you can say what you want, any way you want, and you ain't it until he comes in you and then comes upon you. Just as simple as that. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, sometimes I am absolutely overwhelmed with my inadequacies, because when I forget his adequacies, my inadequacies kill me. Can I remind you today, when you start feeling weak and unable and ill-equipped and just like a little worm, slap yourself. Go back and read the scripture and renew what God says he is to you by his Holy what? Spirit. I want to end with this. I mentioned this in the first service. I'll repeat it again. There's a story, a very quick story here I want to read to you by, his name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a credible pastor at a church in England, London, England, for many years. And he was born in 1899. He died in 1981. But he pastored the great, even today it's called the Great Westminster Chapel in London, England. And he was renowned for his Bible scholarship, his teaching, and all that sort of stuff. And one of the authors, you know, Papa Jack is my spiritual dad, but R.T. Kendall, he pastored the Westminster Chapel for 25 years. As an American pastor, they brought him over to England. He pastored there for 25 years. It still is an amazing place, so I'm told. But I just found that an interesting reality that he's actually one of the co-authors of the book. But anyway, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who definitely was not a Pentecostal preacher, but he held the great pulpit at Westminster Chapel in London as the great preacher of Reformed theology near the end of his life. And some say that at the very pinnacle of his ministry, he asked the congregation a question. He said this, listen closely. I want to talk to you today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me pause for a moment. This is not an Assembly of God church. This is a Reformed church. Basically, what does Reformed mean? It means Reformation theology coming out of the realization of grace by faith and the Word of God be all inspired. And we would call that, you know, basically evangelicalism today in our church. But they were very, very well established in this. Anyway, he said, you may call it what you want, but I want to know, have you experienced the fullness of the Spirit? I know all of you listening to me come, as I do, from Reformed theology, but it's not good enough. I know that all of you want to say to my question about the Holy Spirit, well, quote, we got it all at conversion. There's no need for any more experience. Well, said Martin Lloyd-Jones, I have only one other question to ask you. If you got it at conversion, where in God's name is it? I was hoping for a little more laughter out of that. Was there that much conviction? But you get the point. It's a good question for us, even now, as believing Pentecostal charismatic people, to ask ourselves. I want to tell you that there is in me a burning desire to see the manifestation of the kingdom of God greater today than I saw yesterday. And it will never go away. The burn will never cease. But by the same token, I want to encourage you that you've had a conversion experience with Christ, and that is the greatest miracle of all, bar none, including raising the dead. It's the greatest miracle of all. When you had a conversion experience with Christ, Christ in you, the hope of what? The hope of glory. He's in you for that reason, the hope of glory. We're gonna pause because I'm challenging you to go to the next level. What do you mean by the next level? The next level that Jesus went to. The next level that's available to every believer. That the Spirit of God would come upon you so that you would be now in a place to be more effective in ministry and life than ever before to other people. He's in you for your sake. He comes upon you for mine. And we didn't set the the forum today or the situation today with this in mind of doing ministry in that area. But I remember in my early days as a believer, I was so hungry for God, I would go anywhere to experience more of the Holy Spirit. So if you're hungry for more of the Holy Spirit, we don't have the time today to do this, but tomorrow night we have a school ministry class called Harvest School of Supernatural Ministry. It starts at 6:30 tomorrow night. If you are hungry for more of the Spirit of God, maybe if you've never experienced Him coming upon you, I want to invite you back to that school. And you don't have to sit through the classes, but in the beginning of the class, we do worship and ministry time. And so I would encourage you, just show up. You don't have to say anything. You just have to say, I'm here to receive more of the Spirit of God. And we have a room full of people that love the Lord and have much of the Spirit of God to release upon you as well. So did y'all get that challenge? It's not because we can't do it here, but yeah. Yeah, those are some students there. But all right, we promised you two things. We're going to give you some question and answer time here for just a moment, which you normally have never done before. But before you ask me, let me ask you. The greatest moment in my life, bar none, my marriage, my children, anything else I could enumerate, the greatest moment in my life was the moment when I realized that I was completely lost without this man called Jesus Christ. It's the greatest moment in my life when I said yes to him and no to what I had before. And so my question to you is just along those same lines. Jesus of Nazareth came here, carried out a life in ministry, died on the cross, paid for our sin collectively, and the job of the Holy Spirit to get inside of you is to first make you aware that you need him. That means you could be sitting here right now feeling like a pile of trash for the things you've done in life. You may feel rotten inside, and you know, listen, that's because, you got to get this, that's because this precious Holy Spirit is wooing you to Jesus. He's illuminating your life. The Bible says that the Spirit of God brings conviction of sin and righteousness. The first part of that equation, sin, is absolutely necessary in terms of recognition before the rest comes. And until you recognize that you are a sinner lost, now, the Bible says it very clear that nobody comes to the Father except through who? Jesus, his Son. So here's my question. Have you opened up your life to Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, don't keep putting it off. You know not what could happen tomorrow or the next day. I'm not trying to scare you. That's just the reality of life. Or maybe your life has gotten so bad, you just need to get right with the Lord. Either one of those two. I want to pray with you for a moment. I'm not going to call you back or out, I should say, or I'm not going to ask you to step forward. But I will ask everybody, just simply close your eyes. You don't have to bow your head. Is there anybody here today with courage in your heart that would raise their hand and say, David, pray for me. I need Jesus in my life. That's all I'm going to ask, that simple question. If that's you, would you have the courage to slip a hand up so I can see it so that I can pray before we go to question and answers? Is there anybody? God bless you, sweetheart. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. All right, three people. Anybody else? If you haven't raised your hand yet, I want to include everybody. God bless you. Okay, got you. All right, you can open your eyes. Would you join me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the move of your Holy Spirit that's greater than even the miracle we heard about this morning, God, that you're quickening the hearts of people who are in darkness and putting inside of them a yearning to know Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Father, I pray that this moment not pass without not only an inward desire, but an outward confession. Let me pause for just a moment in my prayer. Those of you that raised your hands, you need to hear this. This happens. Jesus comes inside of you. You become born again for two reasons. Number one, that you believe in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is, but you also confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Don't let this day pass. In fact, I would say don't even let this moment pass without telling somebody, I just gave my life to Jesus, or I just got right with God. Get it out of your mouth to seal the deal, because it's a two-part component to this great message of salvation. And so, Father, the people that raised their hand, we pray now over them for an extraordinary liberty to come upon them, that with freedom of reckless abandon, they can walk up to people today and say, I just gave my life to Jesus. And Lord, by your Spirit, seal that moment unto the day of redemption, for we cry out to you with joy and proclaim it through Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And everybody said, amen. Woo! Wow. Yeah. Wow. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's try some questions. What does being baptized in the Spirit affect? How does being baptized in the Spirit affect your walk with Christ? Does not being baptized in the Spirit make you less a Christian? Okay, let's do the last part first. The last part is, does not being baptized in the Spirit make you less a Christian? The answer to that is absolutely, unequivocally, no. You are just as much a Christian as the person sitting next to you. Remember, the Spirit of God comes in you. Christ Jesus. Paul said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, which means rules and regulations, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when you open your life to Jesus and you ask him in, by the Spirit of God, he comes in and he's now indwelling in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of. You are every bit a Christian as any tongue-talking, miracle-working, Pentecostal, charismatic person. You are. And so there's a measure of more. Can you say more? There's a measure of more we are trying to entice you to have. But some have been raised in a theological persuasion where they just don't agree with it. And that's fine, because we both are going to end up in the kingdom. And the only good thing about it, I'll stand before Jesus and they will too. And the only thing I'll be able to do at the time, you know what, is just go, nah, 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 I told you. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. That last part, strike that from the record, will you please? No. But seriously, you are just as much of a Christian the day you said yes to Jesus to the day you got ordained by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Just as much. Okay, let's move on. Oh, I'm sorry. Bummer, man. I couldn't answer that part. Oh, well. No, kidding. Totally kidding. How does being baptized... Oh, no, no, go back to that. I didn't answer it, please. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm messing you up now. I didn't answer. Does anybody remember what it said? You got so caught up. Oh, yeah. How does it affect your life, the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon you? I can only go from experience. When I got saved and the Spirit of God came in me and the Lord was Lord of my life, it radically changed who I was as a human being. But I became more outward focused when the Spirit of God came upon me, because I had a new confidence that I was carrying something now that was greater than me and Jesus. It was the Spirit of God who came upon me and anointed me to do basically what Jesus did on the planet. And I had no confidence in myself. But when he came upon me, it changed my vision for the kingdom. It changed my perspective on how I was going to live out my life. That's how it affected me. But the other thing is that it actually should take you to a higher level of holiness. It just should, because there's more of an awareness of his presence, and therefore you walk in so much more of his grace that you just become, seriously, I'm not being joking, you become a holier person in the process. So it's experiential, and it's different for each person, but that's essentially how it should affect you. You become more outward focused, you become confident in him and his ability to work through you, and that confidence just grows as he manifests himself. Okay? All right, let's go to the next one. How can anyone know the power of the Spirit yet reject his power? Wow, that's a good one. How can anyone know the power of the Spirit yet reject? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have an answer for that one. That's a tough one. It's almost a paradox, but I guess I just leave that alone, because sometimes that can... There are sects of the church, there are portions of the body of Christ that still today believe that all the miracles and basically the activities of the Holy Spirit ceased It's called the doctrine of cessationism, and they hold to it dearly. They love Jesus. They love the Lord with all their heart, but they don't believe God operates that way today. And so I would say, do they reject his power? I don't know if I'd go that far, but I would simply say, be careful of the reason why you ask that question, that's all. People can see God move mightily and yet reject his power, and I would say, bad idea. But people do it, and God still loves them. He still loves them. Yeah. Okay, that was a tough one.